Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Good morning, everyone. How are you doing this morning? Good. Well, my name is Mary Williams, and I'm on staff here at VFF. I am actually the youth pastor here, and I am so blessed and honored to be with you this morning. I love that we are a part of a church that not only empowers women, but also empowers young women, that I have the opportunity to come and speak with you today. We've been talking about the Bible and some things that come up in the Bible at youth group recently, and we were recently talking about women in ministry, and we were asking the kids, you know, what do you think about women being pastors? Should women be pastors? And one of the girls goes, well, look at you. And I was like, okay. And one of our leaders said, but what if Mary wasn't, you know, the pastor? Would that still be okay? And they go, well, look at Michelle. Well, look at Sarah. And I love that our church is a church where when these kids look around, they're not only told that they can go and serve God and minister to the nations, but they're actually seeing it firsthand. We're not just telling them that it's okay, we're showing them that it's more than okay. So I'm just really honored that you guys would allow me to be here today. Can we go ahead and pray this morning? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, God, that each and every time we open it, we are transformed. And so I just pray today, God, as we look at your word, as we open up the truth of your scripture, God, I pray that you would soften our hearts. You would open up the things in us, God, that need to change. The things, God, that we've maybe hidden from you, that you just need to excavate. You just need to open up. You need to smooth the rough edges out. And so, God, I just pray right now in this moment, we would just soften our hearts. We would become vulnerable to you, God, and what you want to say today. In your heavenly name, amen. The title of my sermon today is Get Your Hopes Up. Can you look at the person next to you and say, get your hopes up? Get your hopes up. Now, this is a phrase we have heard in our culture before, but often it's heard as don't get your hopes up. We're kind of told, don't get your hopes up. That's not very smart. If you get your hopes up, you're only going to get disappointed. If you think something really great is going to happen, you're probably going to end up let down. And so it's become this very negative thing in our culture, actually, to be hopeful, to put our hope in something. It's not very smart to be hopeful. And so when I was looking up this word hope, I found two definitions. The first one was kind of a general definition of the word, and the second one was the biblical definition. And I found that there was quite a difference between these two definitions. So this is the first one. It says, hope is to wish for, to expect, but without certainty of the fulfillment. To desire very much, but without real assurance of getting your desire. And when I read this, I felt like there was kind of this negative connotation, this kind of negative undercurrent of, you can dream it, you can believe it, you can want it, but it's probably not gonna happen. You can desire it very much, but there's no assurance you're really gonna get it. And so then I looked at the definition of hope from the Bible. And the definition of hope in the Bible is a strong and confident expectation. A strong and confident expectation. And if I didn't know Jesus, and if I was just putting my hope in myself, in the politicians around me, in my circumstances, I probably wouldn't be very hopeful either. But I have a strong and confident expectation because my hope is in Christ. Yes, right. My hope is in Christ. Come on, Mary. And we have to be strong and hopeful in our expectation that God is never going to let us down. That if he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Yes. And it might not look how I want it to look. It might not be in the timing that works for me. I might see a lot of other people get their answers before I ever do. But I am still strong and confident that my God will never let me down. Amen. Hebrews 4:16 said, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And today we're going to look at a story out of John chapter 5. If you have your Bible, you can open up John chapter 5. But we're going to look at a man who is in need of some grace and some mercy. And Jesus came to him and he taught him how to get his hopes up. He taught him that if you want your healing, you're not going to get it passively, but you have to be confident in your expectation of what you want. So go ahead and open John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I am going down, another steps before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. So this story takes place at a pool called Bethesda. And Bethesda in Hebrew means house of loving kindness. Isn't that sweet? House of loving kindness. And this was not a pool where people came to sunbathe. This was not a pool where people came to go for a swim. This is where people came to be touched by the presence of God. And I don't know if you noticed this, but as we were reading the scripture, it actually goes from verse 3 to verse 5. Verse 4 isn't included. And I got very concerned about this week when I was reading it. I went to Matt and I was like, "It's missing a verse. It's missing a verse. Where is it?" Because I had never seen this before. But we've actually been talking about this a lot in youth group over the past couple months of how the Bible was written. And most of you might know this already, but in ancient times, they didn't have printing presses. They didn't have copy machines or Xerox machines. So they had to hand write every copy, every manuscript that they made of the scriptures as they were passing them on to people. And so verse 4 is a verse that was excluded in earlier transcripts or earlier translations. And so the translation we're reading today, ESV, does not include verse 4, but I found a newer translation. It's the New American Standard Bible. And I want to read this verse just so you kind of get some context for what it might be talking about later. It says, "For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted." So like I said, this pool wasn't a place where they came to swim. They came to hang out with other people who are sick. They believed that there was something supernatural about this place, that there was an angel that would come and that whoever got in that water was going to be healed. And people came to this place because they wanted to be healed. And similarly to the pool of Bethesda, I look around this room and I know that we've all come today with a condition. We've all come with something, may it be physical, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's relational. And many of us know that there's healing available in this place. Amen? Yeah. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, "My life is getting out of control. I need to get back to church." Can't tell you how many times parents have said, "My kids, they're out of control. We need to get back to church. You know, my family's so disunified. We need to get back to church." Because there's a belief deep down that when I come to church, I'm going to be healed. But the thing about the pool of Bethesda and the thing about our modern day churches is that we can come to be healed, but we have zero hope that anything is ever going to change. Do you know that? Did you know that you can actually go to the doctor sick and have very little expectancy that you're going to walk out better? Did you know that that's possible? That you can come to church broken and knowing you're in need of restoration, but never anticipating things actually getting better, actually living a restored life. That you know it in your noggin that church is a place people come to get healed, but you come and you go, that's not for me. It's called hopelessness. Yeah. It's that whatever I do, whatever I believe, however hard I try, nothing's going to get better for me. And this man had a lot of hopelessness. Even in this beautiful scene, the Pool of Bethesda, people are coming for healing. It's this supernatural place. It was still possible to feel hopeless about his situation, to look around at his circumstance and say, for 38 years, I've seen other people get healed and it's never happened for me. I feel pretty hopeless. He looked at his circumstances and he said, I don't have a whole lot to be expectant for. But Jesus is about to give him a revelation that will change his whole life, that will change his whole perspective on any experience, on any circumstance he's ever had. So let's look at verse 5. It says, one man was there who had been an invalid for, like I said, 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time. It says that this guy was laying there for 38 years. That's a long time. As I was reading this over and over, I just kept imagining 38 years of waiting is a long time. And there's actually significance to this 38 years. We've been talking about in this series the connection between the signs of Jesus in the Gospel of John and the life of Moses. And during biblical times, Moses was thought of very highly. And so when Jesus came on the scene, it was a bit confusing. It was a bit of, who's this guy? Who does he think he is? And he's showing all these signs and miracles. And so they mention Moses a lot in the Gospel of John because they're trying to get us to understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the one that you have been waiting for. And so when they mention that this man was sick for 38 years, they're actually referencing that 38 years was the amount of time that Israel was in the wilderness, that Moses was leading them. This connection is meant to show us that it wasn't Moses's leadership that was gonna bring salvation and restoration to people. It was Jesus who was going to bring the ultimate restoration, the ultimate salvation. That this guy could be waiting 38 years for Moses, and he's not the guy. It was this moment with Jesus. It was Jesus who was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. And this passage says that Jesus knew that he had been there a long time. We often like to throw ourselves little pity parties, and we say, nobody gets it. Nobody understands how long I've been waiting. Nobody understands how many other people have gone healed of the very same thing I've been coming to prayer, I've been coming to church asking for 38 years. Nobody understands what it's like to be me. And he's throwing himself this little pity party, and Jesus is saying, I know how long you've been there. I know how long you've been waiting. I know how much you want to be healed. And guess what? I want you to be healed too. I want you to be healed too. And did you know, church, that Jesus is actually more invested in you being healed than you are? He's way more invested in you being healed than you are. And we like to throw ourselves this pity party and say, Jesus just doesn't care about me. He heals everybody else and he forgets about me. He is so much more invested in our healing than we are. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You have been healed. He gave up his life. He invested his life so that you might be healed and you might be free. And so if you're ever sitting there having a pity party and questioning, well, God doesn't really care. God's not really doing anything for me. He gave up his life for you.
Amen.
And I'm sorry, but to me, that's a pretty big investment. That's a pretty big gift to show how much he loves you, to show how much he cares and he wants you to be healed and redeemed and set free. Amen.
Amen.
And so Jesus goes on to ask this guy a very interesting question. He says to him, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? And what I really think he's saying is, I see that you're at this pool. I see you've been laying here for 38 years waiting to be healed. I see how sick you are, but do you want to be healed? Not do you want your circumstances to change. Not do you want to feel better, but do you have a longing in your heart to be redeemed, to be restored, to be set free, to be fully healed? Because when you get healed, it changes more than your circumstances. It changes you.
Amen.
And he was trying to get this guy to figure out, it's not just your sickness. It's not just your circumstance. You see, I'm trying to change you. I'm trying to heal you. Stephen Furtick says it like this. I love this quote. Most of us love the idea of God changing our circumstances more than the idea of God changing us. Yep. I'm going to read that again. Most of us love the idea of God changing our circumstances more than the idea of God changing us. We pray to God, God, give me a new job. God, fix my relationship with my boyfriend, with my girlfriend, with my husband, with my wife. God, would you please make my kids be obedient? We're praying about our circumstances, but very little do we hear, God, I'm selfish. And God, I need you to change my heart and the way I see this circumstance. God, I'm impatient. Would you teach me how to love my kids? God, I'm prideful. I feel it come up in my heart every time I go into my job. Would you work on my heart, God?
Come on.
We're asking him to change our circumstance, but he came to change us.
Come on.
We're asking him the completely wrong question. And he's going, do you want to be healed? Not do you want to feel better?
Yeah.
Not do you want to be laying on? Do you want to be healed?
Yes.
And so what does this guy say in response to this question? He goes, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going on, another steps down before me. Notice his response to this question of, do you want to be healed, isn't, of course I do. Let's do this. Yes. He starts giving off all the reasons why he can't. He starts saying, you know, nobody's helping me. Everybody always gets to the water before me. Nobody's willing to sacrifice their spot. And what he's really saying is, let me tell you why I can't be hopeful. Let me tell you, God, why I can't put a strong and confident expectation in you, because I'm looking at my circumstances and they look pretty bad.
Yeah.
I've been waiting 38 years and nobody's helping me. Nobody's showing up. And it's really hard to expect anything else to change or anything else to be different when I look at what's in front of me, God. It's really hard. And I'm picturing this moment where this guy is face to face with Jesus. Just picture it for a minute. This guy is face to face with Jesus, full access to what he needs, full access to the healing he desires. And all he can think about is why it's not gonna happen. There's this little thing in the back of his head, even when Jesus said, do you want it? Do you want it? Well, I can't have it. Nobody's ever helped me. No one's ever done that for me. And how many of us, including myself, has stood at the altar and say, God, do it again. God, break the chains. God, move the mountains. But then in the back of our head, we're thinking, yeah, but my family's never gonna change. Yeah, but I'm just gonna go to work on Monday and my boss is still gonna be a jerk. And we're declaring it out of our mouth, but we're not believing it. And therefore, we're not seeing it.
Come on, Mary.
Right? We're not seeing it because God's giving us this access, this full divine access to his presence, to our breakthrough, to the healing that we need. And we're just so hopeless. We're thinking, I can't be strong and confident in that because look, my circumstances show that it's never gonna happen, that it's always gonna be the same thing over and over and over again. And we're looking at the way things have always been instead of shifting our perspective of how God wants them to be. In this moment, God is saying, I want you to be healed. I want you to be set free. I want you to be redeemed. But this guy is so stuck in the past. He's looking at how it's always been, and it's changing his ability to see what God wants him to see. So what does Jesus say to this man? He says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Hope is you may have never had help to the pool before. You may have never had the things that you thought you needed, what you expected, but for a moment, you can believe in what hasn't been done yet. You can believe that even though I've waited here 38 years, no one's ever helped me. I've never gotten to the water fast enough. I've never received my healing. For a moment, God is saying there's grace in this moment to receive your healing. There's grace in this moment to believe for the thing that you've never seen before. And some people read this passage and they think Jesus is being insensitive. They think he's being kind of harsh, right? Here's this man who's been sick for 38 years. It's a long time. And it's as if Jesus is saying, get over it. Get up and walk. Man up, let's go. But what I think Jesus is actually doing in this moment is he's empowering this man. That for 38 years, he's looked at his circumstances and he's been filled with so much hopelessness. It's sad if you think about it. A man sitting there for 38 years, never receiving help, never receiving what he expected. It's pretty hopeless. But he has this moment with the Lord where he says, get your hopes up. Yeah. Get your hopes up. I know life hasn't treated you the way you've wanted it to. I know you haven't always gotten what you expected, but in this moment, you have an opportunity to get your hopes up and see your whole life change. Yes. Your whole life change. And in this moment, I need you to be strong and confident in your expectation that you want to be healed right now. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. That when Jesus says, get up, take up your mat and walk, you know what we get to do? Get up, take up our mat, and we get to walk. He's not dangling a treat and saying, do it, do it. It's not gonna happen. When he says it, it's gonna happen. Because he's faithful. And when he promises things to us, he's gonna complete the promise. He's saying, you've got a need, let me fulfill it. You've got a desire, let me answer it. You've got a promise you've been waiting on, I'm gonna fulfill that promise. God is so faithful. He's so faithful. And maybe you've been sitting here and it's been 20 years of a hard marriage. And you're coming to church every Sunday and you're professing to believe, like it says in that verse, we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. You're professing to believe in a God of miracles, but your Monday through Saturday are so hopeless that you're like, nothing's changing, God. And we profess to believe it, but we're not seeing it. Maybe you've got an illness in your body and you can't even remember how many times you've gone up for prayer with faith, believing that you are going to be healed. And I know there's people in this room, you've gone up with faith that you're gonna be healed. And I believe in this moment, what God is saying is go up again. Have hope, have faith in the thing that you haven't seen yet. That just because you haven't seen it yet doesn't mean it isn't gonna happen. Just because you've been waiting for 38 years doesn't mean your chance is over. Just because nobody's helped you in the pool doesn't mean it's not gonna happen yet. But I need you to get your hopes up. I need you to be strong and confident in your expectation that when I promise you something, I'm faithful to complete it.
Amen.
Amen. And just on a practical side, when it comes to hope, I think there are some important things we need to do when it comes to being filled with hope. The first one is get around hopeful people. Get around people who are also strong and confident in the expectation that they have in God, that are strong and confident that God is never going to let you down. Because when you come to them and you're having a pity party, you're talking about your circumstances, they're going to come back and remind you, yeah, but remember when God was faithful to you? Remember when you brought that need to him and he answered it and he fulfilled it? He's about to do that again in your life. They're going to tell you, get your hopes up. Get your hopes up. The second thing is believe what God says is true. People say all the time, and I think it's good advice, is when you're feeling like you don't know what God is saying, go back to his word, go back and read his truth. But I think there's a part two to that, is you have to actually believe what he says is true. Because you can passively read scripture and you could read things and say, yeah, my God is faithful. My God is promise. Yeah. My God is faithful. And maybe I need to go into the mirror and say, my God is faithful. And I'm looking at my circumstances and it's really hard to believe that right now. But I know that I know that I know he is faithful and it's true.
Yes.
Believe what he's telling you is actually true. You're more likely to live it out if you actually believe it, right? And so many of us, we read our Bible and we read it in the morning and it's like this token thing we do to check off our list. But do you believe it?
Come on.
Do you believe it? Do you live it?
On,
the third thing I want to say is don't feed fear. This guy, while he was in his hopelessness, he had so much fear going on. And fear is not something that just happens to us. We have a choice every day to either feed our faith or feed our fear. What you're watching, what you're listening to, who you're talking to, what you're reading, what you're looking at on your phone, that's feeding something.
Amen.
Is it feeding your fear or is it feeding your faith? You have a choice every single day. And I know that sometimes we get into these hopeless moods and feelings and seasons of life and it just feels like nothing can get it out of it. Well, I'm telling you, what you take in every day is going to help you get out of it.
Yes.
What you're feeding yourself every single day, it's going to make a big difference.
Right.
And so this guy in verse 9, it says, and at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and he walked. And in this moment, he wasn't only healed physically, but something actually happened in his spirit. Matt pointed this out to me this week, but he said, you know, imagine somebody being disabled for 38 years and they're given an opportunity to worship God after that. Imagine the new way that you can express your worship to God. Imagine how cool that would be. And so Jesus goes and he finds him in the temple. That he wasn't, I got healed and I'm going to the bar. He went to the temple.
Yeah.
He went to be in the presence of the Lord, and you could tell something was happening spiritually in this guy, not just physically, but spiritually.
Yeah.
And so Jesus sees him in the temple and he says something profound to him in verse 14. He says, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. He's saying, you've been healed outwardly. Awesome. You're well. Awesome. But the fulfillment of the healing happens on the inside. The fulfillment of the healing happens in your heart. When you renew your mind, you renew your actions, you renew your relationships with healing. That's where the full healing happens. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a
new
creation. He's new. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Those are new thought patterns, new relationships, new ways of identifying with people, new ways of spending your time.
Yes, come on, Mary.
And I think it's awesome to have encounters with Jesus. I think it's awesome to have those supernatural moments where we see people healed in an instant. But does your life speak of that encounter? We go up to camp all the time with the kids and I see these kids get rocked by God. But it's not that moment that's exciting. It's when they come home and they start changing everything in their life.
Yes.
That's what's cool.
Yes.
That's what's awesome. is you can have these moments in worship with Jesus and it's incredible, but you get home and it's the same old, same old. And so Jesus is kind of getting in this guy's face and he's saying, you've been healed, awesome, but I want to see your heart change. I want to see your mind restored. I want to see your identity as a new creation. I want to see you actually walk out this healing. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
And the worship team can come up at this time. We're going to spend some time here at the end just ministering, but I just want to tell you today, this story really hit me in a profound way, in a deep way, because I think sometimes as people who love the Lord, love the church, we can become a little stale in our faith. We can become a little lukewarm in what we believe about God. We can become a little hopeless. We look at our life circumstances and it's really hard to believe the truth about God. And I feel like as I read this story this week and as I was getting more into it, I felt like Jesus was looking right at me and he was saying, Mary, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? And it just became so personal. It became so personal that instead of me looking at all my circumstances and everything around me and saying, God, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? He was saying, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be fully restored? And that I get frustrated too, sometimes coming up for the same thing over and over again for prayer. Maybe some of you in your mind have right now what you need prayer for, and it becomes frustrating when you come up over and over again asking for the same thing to be healed. And I just felt the Lord saying, maybe you're asking for the wrong thing. Because every time you come up and you ask for prayer, you're saying yes to him. When he says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be fully restored? Do you want to walk in that identity of a new creation? You're saying, yes, I do. And I have full expectancy. I'm strong and I'm confident in the fact that you're going to do it, God. In your timing, in the way that you want to do it, you want to restore me. You want to redeem me. You want to make me whole. And guess what? That means if I walk out of this door, my circumstances might not all be different, but you've changed how I see them. You change how I participate in them. You change my heart towards them. And I just feel like today God is really personally looking at you and he's saying, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? It's personal. It's this sweet moment with Jesus where he's telling you how invested he is in healing you. Yeah. How invested he is in loving you. And we get to choose if we believe it or not. Amen. That's what that question is. He's saying, I want to heal you. I'm right here. I have full access to you. I have full power to heal you. But do you want it? Do you want it? And so today, as we were going to have some prayer ministers come up and we're going to sing a worship song together. So whether it's you in your seat just worshiping God and processing through that question or coming up, I just encourage you, if you've been struggling with hopelessness, and maybe today you didn't even know that that's what it was, but hearing this, you're going, yeah, that's me. I'm struggling to be confident in believing God for the things that I want in my life. I encourage you to come up. And if you're somebody who's come up a lot of times for the same thing and are starting to feel frustrated, I encourage you to come again. He's inviting you again to say yes again, to put your hope in him again, to renew your faith in him again. So the prayer ministers can come up and they're going to lead us in a song. So would you stay with us as we worship? And if you'd like to come up for prayer, and we'll close the service after that. Well, it's evident that the Lord is doing something in this space. So if you still want to come up for prayer, come up for communion, you're welcome to do that. But we're going to go ahead and we're going to dismiss the larger church. So we would love for you to go pick up your kids and fellowship. But if you'd like to stay and continue to receive, we would love to do that for you. So be the church this week. We love you guys.